I want to encourage you, like Pat did a moment ago, to take advantage of the opportunity that we have to express our views through the polls. It's a tremendous blessing and privilege we have as citizens of the United States to vote for our leaders. So please take advantage of that on Tuesday. Well, we've been looking this year at the Bible. We've been going through, reading through the Bible this year, and I've been preaching each week on something that we've been reading about the previous week. And boy, we're getting close to the end now. I think about 7 weeks to go here, and we're going to be finished. So that means that we're coming to the latter parts of the Bible, and we are going to be finishing up the Gospels. I think you finish up the Gospels this week. So that means that we're getting close to the back part of the Gospels accounts of the life of Jesus, and you'll be reading about his crucifixion and his resurrection this week. But just before that, Jesus talks in the Gospels about his second coming. Even before he died, he was already looking forward to his second coming. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning and tonight, too, is a couple of passages that draw our attention to the important event that is yet to come in the life of Jesus, and that's when he comes back to this earth. So this morning we're going to look at this parable that's found in the 25th chapter of Matthew. So I'd ask you to turn your Bibles there to Matthew 25, and we're going to look at this parable of the 10 virgins. It's a familiar event in first century world, a wedding. These are familiar, of course, in our day. But this was something that every Jewish person could have easily related to. And there's a great lesson that Jesus teaches about the importance of his return in this passage. So if you would follow as I read this, it's just 13 verses, but it is a story or a parable that Jesus shares. He says, "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. When the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, 'Here's the groom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, 'Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out.' The wise ones answered, 'No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, 'Master, Master, open up for us.' He replied, 'Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour.'" Pastor and author David Jeremiah has written a book this year called The Book of Signs. And in that book, he tells a story about a man who's a missionary. Ian Loring is his name. And he is a missionary in Albania. And the story goes like this. Ian Loring is in this room that is decorated for an Albanian funeral. And he's preaching a message about the sacrificial death of Christ, because it's on Good Friday, right before Easter. Well, after the sermon, he invited everyone to come back on Sunday for the Sunday morning message, but also for what he called the third day ritual. Now, you don't know what a third day ritual is, and I didn't know what a third day ritual is either until I read this. But what it is it's a custom in Albania when your friends return 3 days after a funeral to sit with the family, and they drink bitter coffee, and then they reminisce about the deceased. Well, more than 300 people returned on that Easter Sunday for the third day ritual. And Ian preached, and he preached a message about the not so empty, or the not quite empty tomb. Now, we often think about the empty tomb, but he said, well, actually the tomb was not quite empty. And we understand what he means, because the tomb actually wasn't quite empty, because Jesus left his grave clothes there. And they were actually still kind of like in the shape of his body, but they're there. But then he adds that there was a napkin that Jesus had wrapped around his head, and it was placed away from the other grave clothes, folded. And the Albanian people immediately caught the significance of that. Now, you and I, that doesn't mean anything to us. But here's why it means something to the Albanians. In the Albanian culture, when you have a meal and you are finished eating your meal, you take your napkin and you crumple your napkin and place it on the table. And that is an indication that you are finished. But if you fold your napkin, then that is an indication that you plan to return. And you see the significance, you see. Jesus folded his napkin, indicating that he plans to come back. Now, this parable of the 10 virgins is one of scores of text that we could look at that emphasize the return of Jesus. It's just all over the place in the Bible. When you start looking for it, you see it. It's everywhere. In fact, Dr. Jeremiah says that there are, he's quoting some scholars, he said there are over at least 1,845 biblical references to the second coming of Christ. That's a lot of references. He says that Christ's return is emphasized in no less than 17 Old Testament books, and 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament say something about the return of Christ. The Lord himself referred to his return 21 times. The second coming is second only to faith as the most dominant subject in the New Testament. So without a question then, we should be looking for Jesus to come back, because the Bible emphasizes it again and again and again. And that should, of course, motivate us to want to live each day prepared for the Lord's return. So when Paul's writing to Titus, for example, in Titus 2, 11 through 13, he says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So I just want to ask you today, before we go any further, are you living today in anticipation of the coming of Christ? Are you looking for that event? Is that something that you are thinking about on a regular basis? Or are you like a lot of people who are so caught up in the world and maybe so in love with the world that they don't think about the return of Christ very much, if at all? I wonder how often you consider the fact that Jesus is coming back. I wonder how much that thought enters into your mind on a week-by-week basis. Well, here's the deal. Christ is coming whether you're ready or not. Now, as we study this passage that we're looking at today, it certainly is a passage that encourages us to be watching, to be alert at all times for the return of Christ. Now, some people down through the years, of course, have really taken that seriously. So much so that some individuals have actually sold their homes, sold all their property, quit working, and have just waited for the return of Christ. Maybe they'd gathered together on a mountain somewhere, and they were expecting it to come, you know, really quick. And, of course, it hasn't happened. So they were winding up being very foolish, weren't they? Because the Lord doesn't tell us when we can know. Those people were operating under the assumption that you can know when it's going to happen. And the reality is we don't know when it's going to happen. So we always need to be ready. But that doesn't mean that we sell our possessions and quit our jobs. No, the best thing for us to do is to go ahead and continue to live our normal lives, but to live them with anticipation that maybe Christ is going to come today or really, really soon. And I think we'll do far more good if we stick with our normal routines, but we just keep our eye on the lookout for his return. Now, probably, I suppose, the most basic lesson of this parable is what we've already kind of been hinting at here, and that is that since we don't know when Christ returns, we must always be ready. The parable tells this familiar story about a wedding, which is very appropriate because when Jesus does come back, it's going to be like a bride for his, or a groom for his bride, I should say. Because the church is the bride of Christ. And so when he comes back, that's what it's going to be like. And so this is a very fitting parable. Of course, it was common in those days for weddings to occur just like they are today in our culture. And here we see something of their tradition. Their tradition was for a bride and all those associated with her to get themselves ready for the wedding. And then the groom would come at some unexpected time. You never knew quite for sure when he was going to arrive for the wedding to proceed. So they would be waiting in eager anticipation for him to come. Well, for some reason, and the text doesn't tell us here, but there is some reason for a longer than expected delay. That's what we read in this story. And so what happens is, all of these virgins, these girls, and it's their job, of course, to light these lamps to illumine the path for the groom as he comes. You know, it's going to be this big procession. He's going to come with his entourage of people, and these girls are going to get on, you know, five would be on one side, five on the other, and they'd light the way. Well, he hasn't come. It's, I don't know what time they decided that they were going to hopefully have the wedding. It was not necessarily a set time, but they probably were realistically expecting him to come by before sundown. Well, it hadn't happened. 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, he's still not there. Well, what happens? Well, you haven't gotten any word that he's not coming, so you're expecting him to come. There's no reason not to. But all the excitement begins to kind of wane after a while, and they sort of get a little drowsy, and they fall asleep. Well, that's expected, and there's actually no criticism of that. That's not the problem, because they can easily be aroused as soon as the announcement is made that he's arrived. So the fact that these girls all go to sleep isn't a problem. No, the problem is that five of these girls were responsible and five were not. They all had the job of lighting the way when the groom arrives, but five of them aren't ready. They don't have enough oil, so they can't keep their lamps burning very long. Now, after the girls wake up, they all do the same thing. The Bible says here that they all trim their lamps, which is what you would do in that situation. And they get them burning, and they're all bright, and they're beautiful, and everything looks good for a few minutes. But here's the problem. How long is that wick going to last? How long is that fire going to continue to burn if you don't have more oil to add to it? Well, scholars tell us maybe about 15 minutes is about it. Then you've got to re-add some oil or it's going to burn out. Well, the problem is five of these girls don't have any more oil. They didn't bring any flask with any more oil. And so we can see that they were simply not prepared for the arrival of the groom. Now, when you think about that, just think about that for just a moment. What's their job? Their job is to light the way when the groom arrives. They all know that's their job. So why in the world are they not ready? That's the question. You see, this is utterly inexcusable. And that's the point. Because they certainly had an adequate amount of time to prepare. In fact, the time that they had was even far more than adequate because it went on much longer than anyone had expected. You see? They had more than enough time to get ready. And furthermore, they knew exactly what they needed to be ready. They needed oil for their lamps. So why then were they not ready? The only answer that can be given is that they simply didn't think ahead. It's inconceivable, but yet it happened. And so they were not able to carry out their duty. There is no excuse for it. They just failed. Well, I trust you can see the application of this. Because in the same way that these girls are not ready, there are scores of people. There are many people, perhaps even here, right now. And they're not ready. They're not ready for the return of Christ. And they have no excuse. It's not a matter of inadequate time. I mean, they've had plenty of time to get ready. It's not a matter of not knowing what's needed. People know that they need to put their faith in Christ and follow Him. It's a matter of not planning ahead. It's a matter of not getting ready for the inevitable event that's coming. You see, when Christ came the first time, He came to bring salvation. You know, He died on the cross and rose again and brings salvation to people. And He's going to come again and He's going to complete all of that, of course. But what's going to happen to those that aren't ready? Well, the Bible's very clear. It's going to be punishment. It's going to be judgment. He's going to shut the door on those people, and then it's going to be too late. Because he's going to say to those who are outside, says it in verse 12, I don't know you. You know, that's the same thing Jesus said as he neared the end of his Sermon on the Mount. To those who thought that they were in, but who just never did God's will, he's going to announce to them, same as he's going to announce here, depart from me, you lawbreakers, I never knew you. Depart from me. You know, the sad reality is there are a lot of people today who have a form of godliness, but they don't have true godliness. Paul said that's the way it's going to be in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, he puts it like this. He says, know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. Some people are simply not going to be ready when Christ comes back. May you not be one of them. Now it's interesting, you look at this passage, and you have five girls who are ready, five girls who are not. The five girls who are ready because they've got their oil. And when it comes time for the groom to arrive, and he does, then they began to illumine his coming with their lamps. And then these five other virgins, they don't have any oil. And you would think that the right thing for the five who do have oil to do is to share their oil. Right? Doesn't that seem like the right thing to do? But as the text tells us, they said no. And they even give a reason. The reason is because they know that there won't be enough for them if they share. Now, what's the point of that? Why does Jesus include that? I think he's got a reason. I believe he's teaching us that you can't share your preparation with somebody else. If you're prepared, that's good. But you can't transfer your preparation to somebody else, can you? Each person, in other words, has to work out their own salvation. See what I'm saying? Now the Jews thought, they thought, well, we're automatically saved because we're Jewish. But Jesus, Paul, for example, in Romans, they had to tell him that's not true. Remember, Paul said, not everybody who's Israel really is Israel, you know? Just because they were Jewish didn't mean they were saved. There are a lot of people who grew up Baptist, but that doesn't mean they're saved. They grew up in church, that doesn't mean they're saved. Their parents, their grandparents are Christians, that doesn't mean they're saved. Hanging out with believers doesn't make you a believer. You've got to believe in Christ yourself. Now, I want to share with you two words that I think are important here. One of these words is actually more important than the other one, but they're both important. The two words that stand out as I think about this parable, the first word is patience. Patience. You've got to be willing to wait on the Lord without losing patience. You can't give up hope just because it's been a long time and Jesus hasn't come back yet. It's been, what, about 2,000 years almost, and he's not back yet. Now, Peter had to address that situation a long time ago because it's in the Bible. Peter writes about how some will grow impatient. I want to share with you some verses out of 2 Peter chapter 3. So let's look at verses 3 to 4. 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4 to begin with. Peter writes, above all, be aware of this, scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their evil desires, their own evil desires, saying, and here's what they'll say, where's his coming that he promised? Well, ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. And of course, that was wrong. He goes on to tell about how, you know, there was a great flood. That kind of disrupted things. They sort of forgot about that, you know. But then he goes on in verses 8 and 9 of that chapter, 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. And this is so important for us to understand. He said, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Think about that. What does that mean? That means that time's totally different for God. God doesn't think about time the way you and I do. Two thousand years, that's like 2 days for God. You know, I mean, it's not a big deal. It doesn't feel like to God it's been a long time. And when you compare all of this out to eternity, what is 2,000 years compared to an infinite amount of time? Inconceivable, isn't it? Well, the next verse, verse 9, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but it's, and here's the word, patient with you. And he even tells us why, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You see, the Lord's patient. The Lord's being patient. He is waiting. And he's giving opportunity to repent. That's what this long period of time in between the first and second coming of Jesus is all about. He's waiting for people to repent. Have you repented? And are you patient? Are you continuing to wait patiently? But if patience were all that was necessary, then the 10 virgins were all patient. So no problem with any of them. But that's not the point of the parable, is it? Patience didn't get the job done, did it? And so what's the second thing? Well, it's what we've been emphasizing. And I draw your attention to it again. And this is the second big word that I want you to get. Readiness. That's the word, readiness. That's the key to point to this parable. All the girls waited for the groom. They were all patient. None of them went home. They all stayed there. But only 5 were ready. Now you might ask yourself, well, how can I get ready for the return of Christ? Now that's the question, isn't it? Well, that answer is given to us in verse 12. Easy verse to overlook, but it's really the key to it. Verse 11, it says, the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. You know, he just shut the door to the banquet. And verse 12 says, and this is what Jesus' original listeners would have been floored by this, because this wouldn't have happened. If this had been an actual story, and the girls had had to go and get the oil, and then they came and they knocked on the door, they would have been welcomed into the banquet. They wouldn't have been shut out of a Jewish wedding for that. They would have opened the door and let them in. But Jesus is telling this story to kind of shock his people and say, look, yeah, the kingdom of heaven is like that, but it's different. Because here's the thing you've got to understand, he's saying. And when it comes time for me to come back, from that moment on, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. So the time for you to get ready is now. You see? Because when I shut the door, then no matter how hard you try to get in, you're never getting into my kingdom, because I don't know you. See, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Jesus is saying there's not going to be a second chance. This life is what you get, and what you do with Jesus Christ in this life is going to determine where you spend eternity. That's serious. And he says, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Now, he doesn't mean that he doesn't know who they are. And he does know everything about them. But what he means is he doesn't have a relationship with them, because they never invited him into their lives. They never repented of their sin. You know, you know a lot about Jesus, but not know him. I know a few things about Tiger Woods. Harrison knows a lot more. I know that Tiger was playing golf almost from the time he could walk. I know he's really good at golf. And I know a few other things about him. But I don't know Tiger. I've never met him. And some of you maybe are like that here today. You know a lot about Jesus, but you've never met him. You don't have a personal relationship with him. And if so, you're not ready to meet him, are you? And if he were to come right now, you would probably start banging on that door of his kingdom, and you'd say, would you please let me in? And he'd come to the door and he'd say, I don't know you. I don't know you. But you know, the good news is you can know him. In John 5, verse 24, the Bible says, truly, this is Jesus speaking. He says, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. Well, today you've heard his word. The question now is, do you believe? Do you believe? Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to our time of commitment, I pray that you drive this message home to our hearts. And God, it could be that there are some here today who only know about Jesus, but they don't know him personally. Would you just help them to realize that they can know him personally by faith, trusting in him, yielding to his authority in their lives, and just coming before him and say, Lord, as best I know how, I want to repent of my sin, turn away from my sinful life, and I want to begin to follow Jesus. I believe he died and rose again. I want him in my life. I want him to save me from my sin. Because I want to be a part of his kingdom forever. I know he loves me, and I know he died so that I can have life. Father, I pray that you would just give people the courage to believe and trust and follow in commitment. Lord, whoever needs to make that decision today, I pray that you give them the courage to do it right now as we stand together and sing our hymn of commitment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing. If you have a decision to make, I'll be here to help you with it, okay? Let's stand together and sing.